Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Wonder where the real power is in the Christian life. I mean, you turn on TV today, you turn on that certain channel, TBN, and there are a series of guys claiming to have the ability to speak in tongues, to do healings, miracles, all these sorts of things. Are those still valid today? Do you ever wonder if you're lacking something and missing something, and therefore the power is over in those things? I'm going to tackle today whether or not the sign gifts, the supernatural, the extraordinary sign gifts are still in use as we now begin the great section of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 that deals with the issue of speaking in tongues and certain extraordinary gifts, problems that had developed in the church in Corinth that were plaguing its unity and corrupting its worship. We're going to look at that today and see this stuff could have been written yesterday. It's so relevant and so important for the modern church. And I hope that if you struggle with any of these things or wonder about any of these things, then the next weeks that our study through the book of Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 will help you discern and become discerning regarding what God has put in place for us to be truly spiritually edified. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. As always, we want to invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. You may download the podcast. There's a form there to write to us. We'd love to hear from you and support us if you wish. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You're also welcome to give us a call at 1-888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. And do please download the app on your smartphone, Abounding Grace Radio, so that you can take these podcasts with you wherever you go. Well, here now is the program on Abounding Grace Radio today from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I have titled Spiritual Gifts and the Me, Me, Me Generation. Tonight, as we transition into our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and this very significant section on spiritual gifts, it is such an extremely relevant and important section of Scripture for us as a church in 2015. In fact, this is probably the section that if you pay close attention, you will wonder if any time has elapsed between the first century and ours. This could have been written yesterday. This could have been written last night. How relevant and practical this is for us. Tonight we begin our study on this all-important subject of spiritual gifts. And to introduce the study, let me begin with this introduction so that you can somehow make the connection between the first century, and I'll lead you there by looking at some of the cultural context tonight and ours. We live in a day when we are starstruck by personalities. The more eccentric, the more outlandish, the more against the status quo you can be, the more you will gain a following. Look at Hollywood. There is nothing any more known as a normal actor. A normal actor, what does that even look like? They're all dead.
a normal actor. We're drawn to the extremes. We're drawn to extreme personalities. The one who can stand out from the crowd the most is the one who is the most vulgar. He gets the greatest paycheck. That's our culture. What is it that makes us attracted to these people? Well, ultimately, it's their charisma. It's their somewhat abilities, their outward abilities that attract us, that we want to follow them and we want to be like them. It doesn't really matter what arena this is. It comes really in the arena of sports. When I was a kid, everyone ran around wanting to be like Mike. If you don't know what that is, that was Michael Jordan. We all bought his t-shirts. We all bought his shoes. We all practiced his moves. I tried to master the crossover. I just couldn't do it. I could dunk occasionally, but I could not dunk like that, let me tell you. Michael Jordan was my hero. The tragic thing when it comes to this extreme personality and attraction to it today is that this has overtaken the church. Same thing. It is really not so foreign to our study of 1 Corinthians so far. We've looked at this in the early chapters. But I thought about the other day, I was reading on a website of a major theologian, and they had a video, a tribute video to this theologian of how much this man has accomplished in all of his years as a pastor. And I kid you not, it was nothing but a video propping all of his accomplishments and how many people, how many countries, how many masses this man has reached. As I read the comments under the video, there was one particular comment that stood out to me. The comment was of a man who basically said, "Well, I'm so thankful for him. I know that my little Bible study with a few souls really isn't going to make much of a dent like this man has made a dent, but I hope people are willing to do their small part." The small part. That's what we see it as. The small parts as opposed to that, the big part. The same problem is really transferred into church entities and how we think about the church today itself, how we think about local community churches, how we think about them. In other words, the churches that seem to have the most going on, the best programs, the best buildings, the best opportunities for the young people. I mean, you could just go right down the line here. The more programs you have, that's got to be where the life is, of course. That's got to be it, right? That's how we think. And we struggle a little bit. I mean, let's face it. I know tonight we're doing what's considered an old model of church. I get that. I understand that your pastor still wears a suit. That's almost all but gone today, you know. It's no longer much about sitting and listening to sermons either, is it, anymore? The average churchgoer asks the question, "Well, how did you feel coming out of church today? Did you feel uplifted? Did you feel good?" That's the question. Those are the questions that flow. Was I encouraged about my week last week or the week coming up? And am I going to go out and triumph this week in all my battles and let that seed of greatness come out? As everyone says. Feelings. How did you feel this morning? Or how do you feel whenever there's a disciplinary process? It doesn't feel good, does it? It's painful. We're obsessed with feeling good. We're obsessed with the most dramatic. We're driven wherever our hedonism wants to go. I sit back from all of this tonight and I realize that we're no different. We're no different than first century Corinth. Remember back to chapter 2 and 3 when we looked at this problem of the church in Corinth? They were enamored with those who could use excellency of speech. They were enamored with those, we even looked at what Cicero would say, who could really bring it home, and they would even learn how to stomp when they preached. And we had this terrible problem that we exposed in the early sections of Corinthians, of a worldly view of ministry, a worldly view of ministry where people were looking to the power of men, people were looking to how they felt, people were looking to how people spoke, all of the world's wisdom to use really entertainment to win the masses. They were caught up in that, and that was the great indictment of the early chapters of Corinthians. You guys are using the world's wisdom to try to win the lost, and you've forgotten that what God chose is foolishness to this world. He chose something so foolish, in the message preached that the world will never accept it. A crucified Messiah hung on a tree in the Roman Empire would have been the most ridiculous message you could have ever given. They had forgotten that. God and Paul said, well, nonetheless, that's still God's power to save. It's still his power, no matter how old it seems, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. He loves to use that method. He loves to use that means. Well, tonight we move into one of the real big struggles of Corinth. It had to do with spiritual gifts. The problem in a nutshell was this. They were so caught up with the supernatural gifts and those who were marked out as having these special gifts and communications with God that something terrible happened in the process. Not only were they being deceived by counterfeit gifts, in other words, Satan's gifts, Paul would later say that, by the way, but you had a class structure develop in the church, the things that we've been considering, and you see the link to the table here, where they were separating out according to the haves and the have-nots. Same thing happened with gifts, the haves and the have-nots. And it developed when it came to this issue of who is useful in the life of the church, who is helpful in the life of the church, who's doing the really big stuff in the life of the church. And the lesser gifts of the lesser people or of the little people or of the people who were non-existent in the life of the church meant then, as they were marginalized and thrown to the side, that those gifts were not being utilized and used in the body. It was a tragedy, a total tragedy that Paul had to correct and Paul had to go after under inspiration of the Spirit. Only the super spiritual gifts were being valued. And what it led to was then a whole undermining of the design of the church. The design of the Lord forming and fitting a church together, of every part doing its share and being useful for the profit on the sacrifice and service of everyone else's faith. So the Christ's purpose here in the church was to equip, we remember from Ephesians chapter 4, to equip every member by the Spirit with gifts or gifts in the day of his power to use those gifts, as the Heidelberg says, for this, the enrichment of others, the benefit of others. And now you see we're not so far off. My guest here tonight, because this is a common challenge of elders when they ask the question, well, what are your gifts? There's a lot of blank faces. We're going to look at all this. But do you ever think that the problem is because we, too, have really bought into the idea that there are the real gifts that matter, and therefore I really couldn't contribute anything that would be overly useful to the body? I think that's a problem. I hope in the coming weeks, as we look through chapters 12, 13, and 14, which is a whole section on this, the apostles' main point, and that you would learn and understand more of what your gifts are. But the apostle's whole point is to correct a corrupted view of spiritual gifts, explaining that spiritual gifts are something that the Lord gives every single member for the great goal of the unity and the building up of the body of Christ, the church. Every single member. Satan's counterfeits do nothing but divide. And we have to be discerning on this subject and understand that all Christians are called to be servants. All Christians are called to use their gifts. All Christians are called to be active in the body. Vital are you to the entire project. And I'm talking to you, the one who's listening right now. Vital. To neglect your gift or to neglect your gifts has serious implications and consequences in the body. So let's look at this tonight. I want to emphasize this word unity, and Paul shows us the importance of spiritual gifts by addressing our unity in, and this may be all that I make it through tonight. That's okay. Unity in confession. That's what I want you to think about tonight. Unity in confession. What do I mean? I want everyone to look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, notice that. I don't want you to be uninformed. Most likely in your translations, I'm looking here, well, this one isn't, but maybe your little word after spiritual is in italicized there. Gifts is probably italicized in your translations. That's because it's not there. And it's an interesting thing to think about. I don't want you to be uninformed. And notice here, concerning spiritual what? It could be persons, or it could be things or gifts. Spiritual ones intrigues me. It intrigues me. It really doesn't matter at the end of the day whether he's talking about spiritual ones or gifts or things. His point here is, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's dealing with a specific problem in Corinth having to do with what they consider the super spiritual ones who have the super spiritual gifts. If you would have traveled to first century Corinth, as we have already studied, you know there were a variety of temples there. Worship was common in the first century of many different cult practices, and you had a variety of different temples, and as we looked at last time, pagan feasts going on there. Corinth was full of spirituality. Corinth was a leading spiritual city. At these temples were priests, and there were priestesses, and sacrifices were performed. Nothing to do with Christianity. And because of these mystery cult religions going on, they had a host of what the Old Testament calls diviners, soothsayers. You might call them sorcerers. In our day, they would be like palm readers or people who claim certain things, claim to have supernatural powers and claim to be able to somehow contact their God and have some kind of communication with their God. They claim to have, in these leaders in these cults, they claim to have direct, open lines of communication with God. Very important. And lo and behold, they all claim, these occultists, to have supernatural powers. Now, it's important to say that when we come across many of the things that Paul addresses here, especially like tongue speaking or glossolalia, as it's called, that was not something only known to the biblical writers. That's not a New Testament phenomenon only. Every major religion at some point has claimed this ability. In fact, there were two large phenomenons going on in Corinth at the time when Paul's writing this particular book that they would have known all about. The first was known as ecstasy, not the drug that people talk about today. There was known as ecstasy, and Corinth were major cults, one of them being the Dionysian cult and the cult of Apollo. I quote one author, listen to this. The mystery cults of the empire were designed to induce both higher and lower forms of ecstatic feeling. Notice that, feeling. I want to really emphasize that. The expression of the ecstatic state took various forms, such as gnashing one's flesh, dancing nude in a frenzy, and speaking in ecstatic utterance. Fascinating. And then, the latter, this author says, was the means whereby the devotee sought to have communion with the saving deity. To speak with tongues was not invented by New Testament writers, but borrowed from ordinary speech. The other common phenomenon was known as enthusiasm. Listen again to another writer. Not every man can be a miracle worker or seer, but the most are susceptible to ecstasy, especially as members of a great crowd, which draws the individual along with it and generates in him the sense of being filled with a higher divine power. That is the literal meaning of the Greek word enthusiasm, the state in which God is in man. The rising tide of religious feeling seeks to surmount the barrier which separates man from God. It strives to enter into the divine. Did you get that? It's very important tonight. They're removing the barrier. They're getting direct access. God is coming down in man. God is speaking that way. Well, notice that to have an understanding this, that this was their culture, they were caught up, the church in Corinth, with this kind of phenomenon. This is what they knew. This is what they were exposed to have direct connection with the gods. What does the average tongue speaker or the average faith healer today claim? Same thing. Benny Hinn's claimed it for years. He claims that God speaks to him. We have a host of these guys in that movement telling us God speaks to them. To which I remember hearing years ago, Charles Spurgeon, a student came up and said, you know, I'm called to the ministry, to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, well, how do you know? God told me. Spurgeon said, that's funny, he didn't tell me. It's a really wise comment. Why does God tell you and not somebody else? And this is the problem that Paul is here warning about. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he would say, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes, now listen to this, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. Wow. Here's what Satan was doing in Corinth. Counterfeiting lying signs and lying wonders to lure the people away from the simplicity of the gospel. And it all had to do with this arena of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians had a huge problem with tongue speaking. In fact, that really does drive this whole section. And they had problems with dreams and visions, but tongue speaking dominated the real problem that Paul is dealing with. And the prevailing opinion was this: whoever is able to speak with this kind of inspired, ecstatic utterance, they are the truly spiritual ones among us. They are the ones who have attained a true knowledge, true understanding, true spiritual enlightenment. And so we see that this was a continued problem in Corinth with a worldly view of ministry, a worldly view of gifts, and an elitist conception that some people in the church are way more spiritual than others. And that sets the stage tonight for what Paul's doing. The first thing he does tonight is provide the ultimate test to expose what is going on and confront what they are accepting as true. And this is all I'm going with tonight, so just stay with me for a few more minutes. Look at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. That's a rebuke. You guys know that when you were outside of Jesus, you followed around dumb idols. You went around, you did, and you were led whatever way you were led. In other words, whatever your feelings led you, whatever you wanted to do in your own flesh, you went around and you did. You know you did that. Wherever you felt led, you were not led according to the truth. You were led according to your own, you might say, lusts, because that's idolatry. But then comes something that immediately may seem confusing. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What is that? Well, it's pretty straightforward. No one has ever, by the Holy Spirit, cursed Jesus. Right? A curse means to put him under condemnation. If you have the Spirit of God, you would never run around doing that. You agree with that? You agree with that? Of course you agree with that, right? I mean, that's not so difficult. Jesus is accursed or given to condemnation would be the greatest blasphemy. Well, he's the Son of God, but he's risen today. He's seated today. It would be blasphemy to say that about our Savior, says Paul. No one would say that if they have the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, get it. What does that have to do with anything? That's a given. You can't speak blasphemies like that. That would be a telltale evidence that the Holy Spirit is having nothing to do with that person, right? If they're speaking like that. Here's the point. Almost everyone recognizes there were teachers in Corinth saying that. There were teachers in Corinth saying that. You say, huh, how did the world did they get away with that without discipline? Right? Why would anyone allow that? You want to know why? They were the spiritual ones. Here's what happened. The Corinthians had become so used to ecstasy and enthusiasm and had believed that certain spiritual people had communication with the gods. They believed that this about certain persons in the church. They believed this, that their gifts and their wisdom, and wow, and I bet they said it with eloquence, man. They had true communication with God, they thought. Here's what happened. Truth no longer mattered. The feeling was that great. Truth no longer mattered. They could do it with such power and such utterance and such unction and such wow factor, X factor, whatever you want to call it. Who would dare question that that couldn't be from God? Look at the charisma. Look at the abilities. This got so bad that there were teachers standing up saying Jesus is accursed, and no one questioned it. They were the spiritual ones.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.